So this is class, well, module 3, I think the fourth teaching from University of Mystics, and one didn't record. But, so good news, I did do a practice recording earlier and it worked, so we're good. This topic is creation, okay? And this will be, so this should trigger, and I'm using the word trigger on purpose, this should trigger a lot of stuff, and so feel free to ask your question, and feel free to go, what? That doesn't go in my framework, because this teaching doesn't go in my framework either, and I struggled to actually write down or chew on things I was hearing, because it was not quite in what I'd been taught before, and things I'd studied, and so... we can get through this together. So, yeah, I'm going to skip that. No, I won't skip that. So, introducing-wise, so hopefully you all got the pre-read, and so this is kind of a variation off the pre-read. So you will get the notes and the recording so you can recorrect what you hear. So, like in the game of Monopoly, your relationship to the board and other pieces is very important, right?
Right.
And especially to that nice big square called Go, because if you pass that square properly, you get $200, right? And so this teaching is going to have a lot to do with your relationship to the players on the board, and the key players, obviously, in the kingdom is the king, right? But in the game Monopoly, where you are from the go thingy has a great impact on your ability to perform. And if you play the game, and for those who are listening international who've never seen Monopoly, it's a great game and you should get it in your language. But anyway, so very strategic, and then we're going to talk about strategy too. But back to the game thing, where you are with the go. So like when you're out of money, your whole goal in life in the game is to get around to go. And hopefully you don't hit one of those boxes that says, pass, go, and do not collect $200. That's a demon, right? So in the good game that you play, you want to get your money, get there. So what we're going to talk about creation is not about, we're not going to go the angle of how God did creation, or even how about our creation. We're going to have a different perspective on that. Earlier in my timeline, I heard that I needed to make heaven my point of origin and not keep referencing Earth. And there's something about how we orient ourselves and orientation and perspective and relationship and how we, because that has a big impact on who we are, right? A couple of classes ago, or it was the last class, I was emphasizing the whole thing about, John 3, how Jesus said, don't marvel the fact that you must be born from above, you must be born again, that you can't live this Christian life, well, this is Wally's quote, you can't live the Christian life without Christ. And I think there's a lot of Christians who are trying to live the life based on saying a prayer, but not based on the fact that The Colossians 2 says that the Godhead dwells in you and Jesus lives in your heart. And so you cannot live this life denying the fact that he is Lord of your life. If you do, that's not called Christianity. It's called something, but it's not the way the king defines it, right? And so we have to have our reference point, as in it starts with being born from above. It doesn't start with a meeting. It doesn't start with hard times. It doesn't start with getting free from something. It starts with being born from above. And that's a common starting point for everybody. Just like in the game Monopoly, we all start on go, but you can't run the race that you've been assigned to until you get born from above. And that's not a joining a church. That's not having an experience other than having an encounter with the living God. And because many people who are down the road are trying to compare their lives to other people, the missing point is Did you have a supernatural experience which you were born from above? And it's not about trading stories, it's about did has the Father changed your life, right? Or more importantly, have you let him change your life? Okay? And that's what we're gonna get to. So the John 3 scripture, John 3:3, John 3:31, and John 3 a lot, it's all about, where are you starting from? And so same thing, this topic, creation, we're going back to that point in time, but we're really going to reference back to your point in time when you were born again, when you were newly created, and not when you just decided to say a prayer or stop sinning or sin less or whatever those things are. There's a scripture in Acts that says a lot of things, but Acts 17 says, "In him you live and move and have your being." And according to Paul, who wrote that, he is quoting a secular person, right? It says, "Your poets say this thing." He's quoting a contemporary poet. So back in Paul's day, he's quoting a guy. And I was trying to figure out how this secular guy who wasn't looking to get in the Bible, how the Holy Spirit used a secular quote for whether it was a song or a speech or whatever it was, or just a philosophical contest, Holy Spirit took that frame, took those words, reminded Paul of those words, and then reminded Paul again to write down those words. Okay? And I was just pondering that, how did a secular guy words get into the Holy Writ? How did these words get canonized? And as I was pondering that, it's like, how does our life, how do our actions, our deeds, our words have that kind of impact that they get recorded in the book of life, right? So we read these words in the book we call the Holy Bible, but I'm reading those words. How do those words, how did that life get in there? And how did this guy who's, he wasn't looking to be used of God, but he was in his lifestyle. And we're talking about, I'm trying to get us back to the point where we want to live lives of well, we want to leave a mark on this planet. We want to be remembered. We want to have a legacy. And so how did this guy who just quoted something get picked up by Paul, and Paul get authorized by the Holy Spirit to write it down? And even give credit back to the not by name, but to the poet, right? So if it's true that it's in him we live and move and have our being, how come we're avoiding him? Right? How come the center of our activities are not about our point of reference, are not about the go box? The go box is, okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you're dwelling in me. I guess we gotta figure this thing out. So, in him I live and move and have my being, and that the him there is Jehovah, right? And so if he has we have the same ability, trying to say, we have the same capacity to have life in our own being, like just like a mother can bring forth a child. When you get born again, you get equipped with the ability to produce life, hold life, and maintain life. Okay? And this is a process. So you go from being just a guy or a girl doing whatever you're doing to being something new. So when Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's made you a new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We didn't read the rule book of, or the guidebook of, what are these new things which are coming? Well, one of them is the capacity to hold, to be the temple of God. As you were, you weren't ready to hold the king, but when he redoes some redecorating or some home remodeling, he now makes room in you for him to abide. Our God does not, live in temples made by man. He lives in temples that he made. And so you have to be born again, because that born again word is it's actually Greek for remanufactured. So there's a whole remodeling thing that goes on in the twinkling of an eye inside of you that He already designed you with the capacity to hold himself, because it says in Ecclesiastes, he put eternity in our hearts, okay? The reason why he did that in the beginning, so that you'd be ready to hold him, right? But until you give him permission to come in, he ain't coming in. And when you do give him permission to come in, he brings in all of himself, right? And all of the hosts and everyone that hangs out with them. So somehow inside of you, there's room for the king and the kingdom, okay? And we need to start looking, instead of looking at the outside, trying to go someplace to have an experience, we need to go inside and understand, okay, if you're in me, how do we relate? How do I do my job? How do I teach? How do I go to the beach? How do I do this with you? There's got to be a difference. And unless we explore the difference, we won't know how to actually live. Okay. So I'm trying to get us back to that point of origin again, right? So let's get that. So I think the objectives for this teaching is really that big first word, the big scary word that I kind of hated all my life, repentance. But the definition I've embraced for repentance the last, I don't know, 10, 12 years is just the literal of repentance. Re means, you know, do again. Pent is pinnacle or high point. So repentance for me now is returning to the highest place, okay? And the highest place is where is the original intent the Father has for us, okay? And spoiler alert, the original intent the Father has for us is not Adam. So we're not going back to Eden. We're going back beyond Eden, okay? The Bible's real clear. It says, we'll give you the scripture later on, Jesus was the last Adam. So don't try to be an Adam, because Jesus said, okay, I stopped that genealogy. I'm the last one. Adam was a prototype, okay, not the final deal. The final viewing of the new creation, my new word, kinosapien, is manufactured in heaven. It's not an earth. It's not, you're not the product of every kingdom citizen. Is not the product of a mother and father. You're not limited by your heritage. When you get born again and born from above, you get grafted into a whole new bloodline. You come into the king's order. You come into the God class. You come into his, you get adopted, right? And you get all the benefits of the adoption, physically, spiritually, all the leads. Everything you get new. But are we tapping into, are we taking that advantage of, are we appreciating what we have? And I think we've been either not told about it, or scared about it, or we don't want to rock the boat by asking too many questions. But we're in a day right now, a day and age and time, that we've got to know who we are, what we have access to, so we can be who we are on this planet. I'm going to pause there for thoughts where we're going. Thoughts, opinions, comments? Get off of mute and say something. Okay, you don't have to say something. So, again, on the objectives of this course, we're gonna hopefully individually, whether live or on a tape, actually get focused on being rebuilt, right? Or letting ourselves be built. So sometimes we get in the way of God's working in us, because God is such, he loves us so much. If we say stop, he actually stops. If we say go, he actually goes. If we say, he doesn't go away. He just steps aside a little bit and says, okay, I've already promised I'll never leave you or forsake you. Even though you say, don't be active in my life, he's there waiting to love you. But when I had a vision once, when I went to Bible school, I thought that was really, I went to Bible school overseas in Sweden. So I thought I was doing a great sacrifice, you know, leaving North America and going east, going west, going that way, going to Sweden, and giving my time and energy and money and all those things and submitting it to the Lord. I thought that I'd done, in the class of, ultimate sacrifices. So in my mind, I remember having this, I think it was standing line for prayer or something. But I knew that I was getting, going to Bible school is a really good thing. So I knew I was going to get a new foundation. But I thought my foundation was pretty good. I mean, I'd read the Bible at least once, and I was already teaching the Bible, and I was already speaking in tongues, and I thought I had a very good grasp of the kingdom. And so in my mind, I thought he was going to take this next 9-10 months, he was going to take his perfect foundation and just kind of place it on top of mine, right? So in my mind, the next 9 months was going to be about me, not to be staying in place and letting him lower down this massive foundation so that I could be stable, if you will, and then fully equipped to go be who he called me to be. So I held on to this, and then one day the Lord said, nope, that's not the way it goes. I go, what do you mean? Isn't your foundation bigger than mine? Can't you just lay it on top of mine? He said, nope, I've got to totally remove your foundation, because if I lay down my foundation on top of your foundation, it will be not level. I was like, it won't be that unlevel, but God is kind of a perfectionist, kind of. He is perfect, So I was like, well, I don't understand. He said, well, if I just crushed your foundation, your life would still be based upon what you've done and not what I've done. So I've got to remove it all. And I was like, all? Yep, all of it. And I was like, well, but I like some of it. Well, that's nice that you like that, but do you want your foundation or do you want me? And that's the constant deal of growing maturity. It's a constant choice of his way or your way. Best versus good. A lot of us have moved past the, the sin, do I sin today or not sin today? Hopefully. But if you're still there, it's okay. But it's still this choice thing. It's all about, do you want your way or his way? Do you want the very, very best, or do you want really good that everyone likes? And so you don't have to anything, but it's a good thing to, as you go throughout your day, to pause and go, am I building my kingdom or am I living in his kingdom? Okay. Am I building my kingdom or am I living in his kingdom? And these are those small things that, if we get off track, we could end up being way off track, by taking one step along, one degree off. But a year later, we are 10 miles away from the gospel or the gospel of the kingdom. So we're in this place of at least this school, at least this class is about, allowing him to demolish our foundation, have a clean slate, and allowing him to build and change us and fashion us in the way that he knows we're best to be. Okay. In Hebrews, it says he is the author and the finisher of our faith, right? It's not that we have a part in that, but we can agree with what he's doing. Okay. If you're taking notes, the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 3:10-16. Now, I do recommend taking notes while we're going through the class, but you'll also get the notes. And you can do a good thing. You could, one, fill in your notes and also make the notes that you receive from me even better, because it'd be your notes, what you're hearing. Because I'm a true believer that the Holy Spirit can do some amazing things. He can, I can give one message out of my mouth, but he can take that one message and make it just multiply it and divide it and slice it and inform it uniquely to the hearers, right? That's why when Jesus talks about in the New Testament that he who has ears to hear. So it's not just the message, it's also incumbent upon the hearer of the message. So I know I've been places where, sitting right next to somebody and we would hear a totally different word out of the speaker's mouth. So communication is two-way. It's what someone is saying And then the second part is what you're hearing. We all have these built-in filters, right? And those who are equipped, that are, have the Holy Spirit built in with them, have another filter where the Holy Spirit will select that which is spoken, take that frequency, and move it into your heart. Because later on we'll talk about a word I made up, carnal genosis and cardiogenosis. Cardiogenosis is not made up. Some already used that, but I made up cardiogenosis. So that's thinking with your mind or your flesh and thinking with your heart. And so the Holy Spirit can take words which are spoken by secular, non-secular, holy, anointed, non-anointed, whatever, and make that, he can purify the thing and let it settle in you so that that seed will grow if you let him do it that way. If you're not letting the Holy Spirit have his way in your life, you can hear a word from a bad source, and that bad source will go into your heart and grow like a wild weed. And that's, you know, Mark 4. And we don't want weeds in us because weeds can choke out the word, right? You need the Holy Spirit gardener in there to not only plant the right seed, but to be work in the garden of your heart, right? And you need to be trained by him to work in your garden, because if you go in the garden of your heart, you'll pull everything up. And that's true in some scripture where the parable where there was a guy that, a farmer, and someone went in his yard at night and sowed tares, right? And the next day the tares were in the field and so was the wheat. And the good guys said, "Hey, Farmer John, let's go in the field and let's pull out the tares." He says, "Well, time out, boys. Let's let them grow up, because you cannot tell the difference between a baby tare and a baby wheat, or even a adolescent tare and an adolescent wheat. It has to grow to full maturity." Now the Holy Spirit can take out a seed, because he knows. You don't know jack, but if you would trust the Holy Spirit, your garden will be weed free. But if you do this halftime thing, like sometimes I do, I go, "I got this. I can listen to this guy, read this book, and I will filter out, I'll spit out the sticks and bones, and I'll just take in the good stuff." I'm just telling you from, you know, experience that we're not the best at really filtering. This is where we need to have that co-union thingy and let them do what they do best, and we do what we do best. We're a great grower of seeds planted. We're not the best at selecting seeds, okay? We're just exposed to too much. We're exposed to way too much stuff. I mean, the fact that you can go to sleep with the phone in your room, forget by your head, in your room, and that phone can release a frequency of anti-whatever, you know, into your head, and your body is designed to receive and grow. Whatever it's planted in you will grow, period. So if you don't have a great guard on your garden, you're growing stuff that you don't know what you're growing. Not very good. So where did that come from? I don't know. But 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 16 talks about, you know, building and it gives you a good foundation for my little vision, a building thing. God's an amazing architect, you know, and so he will not lay a foundation where someone else has built a foundation. So you can, in your pride, say, "Well, I'm keeping my last 35 years. You just work around it." "Oh, really? You only give me a part of your life to work with?" "Yep, that's all you get." Well, he will not build upon that kind of stuff, but if you let him take it down, it'll be pretty good.
That explains so much about what happened to me, but I didn't understand what was happening. So that makes a lot clearer when God was tearing down my foundations and I was like, "What the heck is going on, God?" So, yeah.
Yay. So we're still in the objectives of our course here. In this class, I hope that we'll understand that we are in, you know, if there's two classes out there, there is a class of creation and those that have been created, and there's a class of those who create. And we're in this class will be about not focusing on creation, but focusing on our Creator, because I believe that every one of us, the Father's desire is for something in your timeline on this plane and other dimensions. you will be producing something. Anything that produces is creative. But you're creative in the order of the Father. You're not creative just in the order of Adam or animals, where an animal can produce after its own kind. You and me and all those in the kingdom can create all kinds of stuff. We can create things not after our own kind. So me and my wife can produce a boy and or girl, but in the kingdom, I can produce whatever the Father puts in my heart and whatever I put in my heart too. And so he wants us to fashion to the place where we realize our ability, our potential, and realize we're not just animals or creation, but we're a different type of being. We're sons of God, right? Which is different than being a son of an animal, okay? So we'll get across to that. Hopefully also from this class, we're going to learn about how to be an active participant in and with the Creator. I think a lot of us, the teaching has either avoided that role of co-creation, or has got us where we are participating with creation and get confused by creation. And we've got to step up a little bit and not get clouded by, things as world, people's desires. That would be good to do. And so we need to step up to where we know what is the mind of God, because he's given us his mind, and produce those things, or invest our time, energy, and life in those things, and not just into stuff, right? And there's a scripture, Habakkuk, which I just lost that scripture. Where did that scripture go? It's coming up. In Habakkuk, that talks about walking up to our post and watching. And so we're going to learn how to get in this place where we're not living spectator lives. That's Habakkuk 2:1. Not living spectator lives, but have an active role. And we're going to be, if you ever watch Dancing with the Stars, we're going to be coordinated and not uncoordinated. We're going to be the awesome fluid partner of the king, and not just the wait over here, I'll be back. No, the king wants us to be fully in Eastern whatever. They learn by the principle of apprenticeship. You learn by doing and watching the master do something. And as you watch the master, then the master allows you to do something under his eye. And then you watch him some more, and then you do some. But you learn out of relationship, right? When the Industrial Revolution hit the Western world, we stopped that craftsmanship passing on that skill set to follow the process and not the person, okay? And so we got more cars out and more stuff created, but we lost a lot of relationships, right? And then we took that into the church where, don't have a personal time with Jesus. Just read this book, follow this plan, follow this process. It worked for me. It'll work for you. Just do what I say do. And then books were created and people started following the process. And there's some fruit in that, but it's a lot different from when you're getting tutored by a master, right? And so the master of our lives is the living God. And if the living God says, okay, today's class, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit or Jesus or Michael or somebody else, then it's okay because you know that individual, that being was sent from the master. So again, you're learning in relationship versus go read that and figure it out. And that's kind of how a lot of people are taught in seminary and some schools and training groups out there. But again, the best way, I believe, is through, it's better, as someone said the other day, some things are better kept if it's caught versus taught, right? There's something when an individual works with you and you learn versus, they give you a handbook and you have to figure out what they're trying to tell you. No matter how great of a teacher communicator they are, if you're if you're giving secondhand versus direct, you're losing something in that translation, right? It just, it's impossible. So, so the Habakkuk scripture says, Habakkuk 2:1, for those who are writing down, I think it's in my notes, yes it is. I know I have been rash to talk to you plainly. I will stand upon my post of observation and station myself on the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say within me. Okay, I'm going to stand, I'm going to be in the right place, and I'm going to watch to see what he will say. And the first time I read that, I thought, how do you watch to see what he will say? No. I watch with my eyes, you know, and I'll see some action. But this is like, no, I'm going to watch and look on the inside because the king is dwelling in me. So I have to learn how to look differently. So we may thought when it said watch, we're spectating, but this is interactive, highly intuitive, fully engaging way the Father wants to work with us. And we've got to change our taste buds, the way we have been taught, to learn to be flexible and learn what he wants to teach us. This is like when you go to a restaurant and your taste buds are set for something, you get there and they go, oh, I'm sorry, we're out of that. I know friends that leave the restaurant. I will just sit there and be mad for a bit and go, well, I don't know what I want now, because I've been planning and waiting and wanting those tastes to be activated, and now it's over. And then I'll throw a little pity party for the waitress or the waiter, you know, and they'll feel bad for me for a bit. And I'll tell them sometimes, well, can you go down the street and get this for me? And they'll laugh, you know. And while they're laughing, I'm trying to adjust to, I'm trying to make a transition, right, to what's available in the restaurant, okay? You, me, all those listening need to make a transition to what's in the Father's house, okay? And not what you think you need. Prophecy's big right now. Everyone's prophetic. I want to be prophetic too. Well, that's nice. That's called trend. That's called following every wind of doctrine. And that's unstable. You need to show up at the Father's house and go, Father, what are we learning today? Not, hey, I was at a conference and everyone gave words of knowledge. So I want to get better at words of knowledge because I want to be like that group. That is not good. That's what we do, but it's still not good, okay? Because basically what you're telling is, you're saying, God, you have no idea what you're doing. You're not being very strategic. You don't know what's going on. You're not in tune. I'm telling you, here on earth, prophecy, words of knowledge is what's, it's in charisma. Come on. And there's a whole Facebook page. There's 8 Facebook pages. And God's like, okay, you want to learn about prophetic? But that doesn't go down his schedule. So you'll get a good teaching, but not something that's fit for you in the right time. And we'll talk about timing in a bit, well, in a long bit. Okay, so today we're going to hit repentance, focusing on the high call. And we're going to understand who we are, that we're creators, not creation. And we're going to be active participants with the Creator, and not get bogged down with creation. And we're going to learn how to watch in a new way, that we're going to learn how to position ourselves to watch to see what he'll say to us on the inside. That's where he is. He's not out there in cloud 9 or in the cloud or in the court or in the. He's in you. Okay. And when you get your homework, you know, one of the assignments would be, how many times in the New Testament does it say, in him? And that study, if you will read all the in him or in Christ, that will amazingly change your life. Because a lot of us, when we get pressured, we feel like we're on our own, and we've got to make a decision, and we forget that he, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Trinity is dwelling, and not sleeping. They're alive and well inside of you. Now, don't go into, how can they be there on the throne? And how can they be, I don't know. But they promise they'd be inside of you. And if you fail to activate, engage with the source of life, then shame on you, right? Shame on me, because there's no excuses, okay? Well, I don't hear very well. Well, start practicing. Well, like, you better practice now until when, you know, you don't get caught in that storm. All right. So that's where we're going. Any questions on where we're going? Okay.
No, sounds great.
So on this journey, my notes are all jacked up, but that's for me to figure out and you guys to.
Listen to the spirit.
Yeah. The word orientation came up, and I was like, well, you know, Holy Spirit, if you would have started off orientation, my notes would be much better. And I can't believe you just messed this thing up. You messed up three times already. I had a good flow, and then you threw this in there. This doesn't fit. So I think I've redone these notes more than I've done a lot of stuff. But so orientation, okay, when you think of that word, in some of your minds, you have high school orientation, you have college orientation, you have orientations that for a class or training, and there's common things with orientation. And we're going to do this whole training may be an orientation, but I want to hear from you. When you hear the word orientation, what comes to mind when you think about, okay, I'm here and I'm listening to an orientation? All right, action, go off mute one at a time. Talk to me about your perspective on orientation and why it's important.
Well, when I think of orientation, I think of orient, which when you're orienting yourself, you're figuring out like what direction you are. You're heading, you know, like a compass, and then showing you the direction, you know, where to go, what to do, like in jobs or college or whatever.
So kind of important or not important?
I think it's important, because when I think of orient, I think of where I'm at now before in relation to where I have to go. It's like when you have your GPS thing on your phone going, and you first start something, the first thing it does, it finds your location and which direction you're pointing. And then it maps out how to get to where you're going.
That's good. Thank you.
When I think of orientation, I think about helping the person you're orienting to do the best possible job without making predictable mistakes. You know, in healthcare, I work for Kaiser in the surgery department, and anytime we get new physicians, they would be coming from all over the United States from their training, some from the East Coast, West Coast, some from foreign countries. And everybody refers different things to surgery depending upon the institution. Well, our department didn't do hand surgery, and we didn't do certain things. Those things went to orthopedics. Some of them went to ENT. Some of them went to different departments. And so what I would do, so that I wouldn't have to see all of these patients that didn't belong in my department, as soon as we got a new guy, I go down and sit with him, introduce myself, say, listen, you know, don't send all of this other stuff to our department. Because you'll waste the patient's time, waste my time, and you'll start having a lot of complaints from your patients. And they say, oh, okay, thanks. Well, the same is true when we get saved. The Holy Spirit tries to orient us so that we listen to Him, and that we are watchful, and instead of jumping in to do stuff, listen to what He has to say about where we're headed and where we're going. And it does help if someone says, listen, pray in tongues before you take on big tasks, because you stir up Holy Spirit and make you more sensitive to Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of different things that Holy Spirit can teach us that give us a strategy when we're in life's challenges. Anyway,
that's good. You're almost taking my teaching away. Well, this portion, but we, as you heard there from the three, you know, I think some of you or all of you have either been a part of joining a church, and so they have a new members class. The new members class is to orient you to the church's mission and vision and all that, and hopefully equip you to find your place in that church. Well, the same thing happens with coming to the kingdom. When you're born from above, the Father himself one-on-one will say, okay, here's where you start. Here's the game plan. Now, the cool thing is he speaks in ways you understand. And for me, with a lot of sports, because I was in sports a lot of my earth life before I got saved, you know. So it was a lot of sports parables and analogies and all that kind of stuff, right? But we have to be oriented. That it's just mandatory to be effective in the kingdom. And just like as Cliff said about being effective in the hospital, you've got to know where the bathroom is. You got to know who's in charge, where it gets supplies from. I mean, it's critical, you know. And so for us in this class right now, I'm trying to get us to go, okay, this is where we're going. And when we're in agreement, when a group agrees to go, you know, north, if you will, then there's power in that synergy. Now, when believers agree to go the right direction, something goes on in the environment, okay, which allows us to do that. And if we took it to a mountain climbing thingy, and if you watch the movie Everest, which is a good movie, well, it's kind of a sad movie because I always like the heroes to win. In the movie, in real life, that's not always true. So, but in scaling Everest and scaling a mountain, a single individual can't do it. You need a group to scale on the highest peaks on the planet, right? There are things that you cannot do individually. As great and mighty as you are, we're also designed to co-labor not only with the Father, but to co-labor with brothers and sisters to get things accomplished. But also, that's a little bunny trail. There are angels waiting for you to mature so they can team with you so you can accomplish something. But at the same time, there are angels that need you to help them accomplish their mission. Okay, I don't know who said it, but no man's an island, and no one is called the kingdom just to hang out and do their part. There's your part, and there's parts that you have to play in other people's lives, and there's parts you have to play with Earth and different time zones and different dimensions and different universes, and you go down the whole string theory and figure out it's 9 strings, 52 strings, whatever. But there's stuff we got to do, but we can't do it with a striving mentality. We got to do it with okay, let's get her done. I'm going to do my part. God's got my back. He's got his part. He's faithful. I'm learning to be faithful. And my team, well, I hope they're learning to be faithful too. But we're going to win, right? And so, but the orientation of just the fact that God is good. It probably took me 15 years in that class. Because I didn't believe it. I thought God was powerful, all the omnis, but good was not on the list. Because I had a bad view of authority, right? I thought the ultimate goal of authority was to judge me. And they get it wrong sometimes, so I thought I'd be wrongly accused or something, you know. Anyway, so good words of orientation. I can skip Wikipedia's deal. You'll get that in your homework and stuff, and they're silly, but because you guys said it better than the Wikipedia did. But I'm gonna quote one of you: where you are now and where you're going, and if you watch Stargate as many times as I do, you can't plot a course in space without four points: point of origin and three other points in space, right? So that's opening scene 3 in Stargate, the old movie. But and same thing with your life. You can't be wandering around here hoping you're on course. You need to know, and the one who's guiding you is fully open to talk to you about where you're going. But are you willing to hear, right? And that willing to hear is up to you, right? The ability to scale Mount Everest, he gives you the abilities, but there's many ways up to face Mount Everest, right? And based on the time and what season you go up to is the route you need to take. And so he knows the season and what route and what equipment you need. So it's best to check in with the master, with the king, because he's way smarter and he's got a better perspective than we do. And that's part of the orientation. He knows best. Go talk to him, right? So part of this orientation, let me say this, that yeah, I got this line early in the morning. Your orientation, this is time to write something down. Your orientation can disqualify you from your right place. Remember, we're trying to get to the high place of repentance. If you don't have a proper orientation, you won't get to where you need to go. If you do not have a proper orientation, keyword is proper, but orientation, you cannot get where you want to go. You disqualify yourself. I have been late for orientations at work, different jobs, and I've missed out a key point early on in the morning, or I was there and I wasn't fully attentive, and I missed something like, oh, how do I do my timesheet? If you don't do your timesheet, you don't get paid, right? So there are simple things we're doing. We're skipping steps that we don't need to skip. But let me say it again. Your orientation can, orientation is where you see yourself at and where you think you're going. If you're in the wrong place and you think you're going to the right place, but you're going the wrong place, and you go off on your little merry path, you know, speaking in tongues, you can still disqualify yourself because you've not been oriented correctly. You've gone a self route and not a his route, okay? And we're going to avoid that, okay? When you are born from above, you have two dimensions that you're now qualified to live in. When you're born again from above, you have two dimensions that you're now qualified to live in. You can live in time or you can live in Christ. Two dimensions, in time or in Christ. One of those leads to being a living expression or reflection, right? A living expression. The other one leads to being a time-bound statue. What do you want to be? A living expression or a statue? And silence is not an option. Silence is usually a choice.
Actually, living expression of Christ.
Good answer. One of us is going to enjoy our life. The other of us are going to have a hard time going from statue to expression. And going back and forth is it's almost worse than being a statue, right? Getting a glimpse of the top and then taking a wrong turn because we chose incorrectly.
You know, I was kind of confused about when you say statue.
Yep. I'm thinking statue as in a brass, bronze, marble statue.
Right. I'm thinking legal statute, you know, and I'm way off the mark because I've been studying a lot of law recently. And
it's an orientation, see? Right there, your orientation right. Disqualified you.
But, you know, one of the things that happens when you're a believer, when you're a brand new believer is, you know, you have these life experiences, and now you've got a new life. And it's great if you had somebody to watch walk this Christian life. And then you can kind of like say, I can see how this brother is doing this. But the only reference point you have is your own messed up life or wayward life or whatever kind of life you've had. You know, even if it's been a disciplined life, but it's still not born again. And so it really does make a difference when there is a mature Christian walking beside you, you know, or you raised up in a home where you have some mature Christians who can, you know, really speak to you about what's real in Christ, and what is the expression of Christ that you're trying to identify with.
Oh, that is so true, you know, and it's so confusing to do it on your own.
Yeah, it is.
So not have somebody, you know, it's like,
so here's,
I just wish I had somebody who had walked beside me that was a mature Christian, could explain what was going on, you know, what was happening.
So again, if we go the route, so this is back to a lot of the Bible, over no matter what church you've gone to, a lot of the supernatural part of God is taken out because you can't, it's hard to express it in words, right? And so what happens is it comes across as mean. So what I'm going to say now is going to come across as mean, because I'm going to tell you, when you're born from above, not happen to get a prayer, when you're born from above and God's involved with that process, you're not a bastard as in left on your own to make it. Okay, the Holy Spirit's been sent to be your paraclete. He's there. So you're never alone. But then you bump into people who say, well, I got saved and no one taught me. And I'll go, okay, no human was there. But what did you do? If you got saved by a person convincing you and you look to that person for help, then that's bad on you, because as soon as you're awakened by the Lord, okay, there is something in you that says, God's out there. Case in point, you got a little girl, I think she's 8 years old. Mom and dad are atheists. They can't spell church. They don't live near any church. They're homeschooled because they don't trust anybody. And this little girl, because we all have callings and da, 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 this little girl has a dream, and in the dream she meets God. So then you heard all the stories out there about, you know, the Muslims having dream stuff. So if we're open to the world we're in, not just the world we think we're in, but the world we're in, God's always reaching out. So we can make up excuses, but that's not true, right? And so this little girl born in an atheist family not only meets God in a dream, in her natural life, she gets taken out of off the planet and spends time with God. God gives her her plan, her future, gives her a supernatural orientation. She comes back to Earth. She has gone so long that her parents call the police. The police are looking for her, and she appears next to the police car. And they go, honey, where were you? I was with God. They're going like, so no one in the scene is oriented that God is active, you know, that he's an active participant in her lives. But this little girl, and I don't know why he picked her, but the thing is, he's picked all of us. And whether we'll go down that path is a different story. And we have to say yes at some level. But someone there, we've been saying no, either no because we're afraid, we're not sure what it is, but there's a disconnect with the amazing that's available to everyone who accepts his invitation, right? Keyword is his invitation, not just a intellectual invitation, right? Now, you may start with an intellectual invitation and pursue it and bump into God, and then you have to choose. But the life that we now live is by faith. It's not by anything else. If you're not living by faith, you're not actually living, right? You're existing until you bump into faith, right? You build a relationship, and the faith we're talking about is, do you trust in an unseen, unhearable, unknowable by my senses God? If you stay in your intellect, you will not go beyond that, right? You'll stop and go, I need someone to hold my hand and walk with me until one day I believe in the invisible. But I believe in the invisible is a choice. I choose to believe in something I don't know. That's the first step. Until you do that, you can't go into the supernatural, because it starts with that decision, right? So we ourselves are kind of a hindrance to our ability to believe, because it's up to us, right? So there's lots of testimonies of, I didn't make it until some guy or some lady came to my life. But there's also a lot of testimonies of, I had no one, and I was there, and there was no hope. And then I said, well, whatever. When I choose to go to whatever versus this is all there is, something, that door's open for God to come through. I wish he would just kind of barge through, but he doesn't barge, right? He waits for an opening. So, and the opening's up to each individual. It's not even based on age, which is kind of weird, but it's based on when do you want to open the door, all right?
That's so true, because I remember how confused I was until I finally just stopped trying to go to people to help me and just, you know, kind of went out in the wilderness and spent time with God, and then things started coming together. So it's true.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think sometimes what God has for me may not be in it may not be something this other person is. It may not be part of their understanding. What God has for me may not be a part of somebody else's understanding. And so, if you try to get it from somebody else, they will just be confused and give you the wrong thing. And I know when I first got saved, there was a guy who. We're still friends. This was over 40 years, almost 50 years ago, in 1967, 68. And Tom Stone was I was in the service at the time. And some of the things that I needed to know about the working of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and I was concerned about baptism. And he could have baptized me. He grew up in a Pentecostal church. His father was a pastor. He was a beautiful person, but he never said, "Let me pray with you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit," because he had the Holy Spirit. "Let me baptize you." He never did any of those things, but he just walked his pathway, and because he had such light in his life, the guys in the platoon, we followed him like he was the Pied Piper or something, you know?
Yeah.
But what God wanted me to come to wasn't part of his understanding of what I needed, you know? And so I had to get it some other way. When I left, we were overseas at the time. When I left overseas, that's when I met somebody who did actually lay hands on me and I received the Holy Spirit. But he didn't teach me about the gifts of the Spirit. Holy Spirit took me apart and began to teach me about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and visions and dreams and stuff like that. This guy that laid hands on me turned out to be, you know, somebody that I don't even like to talk about. And so I'll let it go at that.
Well, you know, it's... I mean, how we've gotten to where we are is just boggles my mind, you know, what is actually going on behind the scenes, and that's a whole different teaching, and we're not going to go down that path. Back to the lesson, back to orientation. So, you know, most classes on creation, you'd start with, you know, Genesis 1:1, and but what I got was Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. Both the Old Covenant, Genesis 1:1, starts with "in the beginning," and the New Covenant, John 1:1, starts with "in the beginning." And what I was reminded of was beginning is not a time definition, it's an orientation definition. It's a location. In the beginning is not to give you an orientation in time, it's giving an orientation in space. It's in space or in location. It's a place orientation versus time. And so if you view this is the orientation thing. If you view life from A to B, linear and time wise, you're going to miss out on kingdom life. Okay, and we're going to spend some more time at the end of this. But so in the beginning of this orientation of understanding who we are in the kingdom, it's not about time. It's about location. Okay? Case in point, John 3:3. And when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, Don't be focused on where you're born on earth, man, woman. You must be born from above. He went, what? So Jesus was trying to reorient the chief teacher of Israel. Nicodemus was the number one teacher of the nation. If he could change him, then maybe his students would be changed also, right? And so if Jesus, Holy Spirit, can get you looking at the right thing, then you'll get there. That's why in 2 Corinthians, some verse, whatever you behold, you become, right? So if you allow the Holy Spirit to take your face off the mirror of looking at you and looking at things and looking unto him, then you'll become like whatever you look at, right? If you'll take the correction and be reoriented to the ultimate, right? The goal isn't to expand your ministry or even your gifts. The goal is to be like Jesus. That's God's plan for your life. I had a nice argument with a person. I want to be busy in healthcare. That's nice. God wants you to be a lover of him. Can you be both? Yes, but you have to be lover first, and then the manifestation of how you love can be seen in your ministry. But many people will get ministry first, gifting first, skill first, recognition first, and put God in a distant past, right?
Amen.
And so we got to fix that, you know. John 4 is real clear. He's looking for worshipers or lovers, not workers. We live in the West in very much a servant mindset, that we go to work for somebody. And so we take that work mentality into the church, and we want to work for God. That's nice, but out of all the gods, the big G gods and little G gods, our God does not want workers to build monuments. And, you know, he doesn't want that. He wants to relate to us, spend time with us. He's very different. You know, someone should write a book about what's the difference between our God and the other gods? Because it's way different, you know. And what do you mean there are other gods? There are a lot of other gods out there. A lot of. Right? And they're small g's, but they're still gods, right? But ours is the only one who loves us more than we can love him, right? He wants the very best for us. He wants us. Some reason he wants to be with us. I don't understand why, you know. Sometimes I don't want to be with me, you know. I'm thinking, why do you want to be with me? You know? But he does, right? So he is very much infatuated with us individually and us corporately, which I don't know how he does that, you know, but he is, right? And if we would return his affection, we would be at peace and have fun and be relaxed. Instead of, I'm going to work on being pleasing to him. Okay, you're already pleasing him. No, I could be better. Okay, that's from your reference point, not his reference point. He already likes you. Matter of fact, he loves you. He loves you and likes you, right? And so he's already chosen you. He set his love upon you. So if we spend effort to get his love, that's wasted effort and actually pushes us from him, doesn't push him away. It makes us run away to prove what we're doing. So if we're already close, and so in your mind, if you're holding his hand, then that doesn't justify all the things you're doing to hold his hand. So therefore, you'll let go of his hand or try to and go do your stuff so that you can go back to him and say, look what I did for you. So now let's hold hands. He's saying, we can hold hands now. No. I'm not ready to hold hands. I got to get things together so that you'll want to hold my hand. I want to hold your hand now. I'm works motivated. It's like I got to go do something first. You know, and we got to get out of that mindset. We got to be reoriented to him. And we got to be reoriented. It's not about I need to spend more time doing. We need to spend more with him. Be in the place, not go do time to earn the place. You can't earn it. You're there, right? we got to enjoy the now where he is and not the I'll get there. You are here. Okay. So we've got to, in ourselves, figure out where we are, where do we begin? You know, we begin with being born from above, not just living better, sinning less, reading good books versus bad books, less TV or no TV, no movies, some movies. It's not a list. It's the person, right? And when you do all those things, you're acting like creation and not acting like you're the other side of you, the creator who's in you, who wants you to be like him. You know, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, you know. He is yours and you are his. Why don't we start exploring that scripture, that lifestyle? What do you mean he's all mine? What do I do with him? Yeah, what are you going to do with the awesome God? I'd rather go to work. Okay. Well, he'll be here waiting. Yeah. What if I don't want to talk? Well, he's patient. What if I never want to talk? Well, okay. Well, he still loves you. Well, I don't know what love is. He can show you. I'm not ready. Well, we got to step into that relationship. You know, and no one can push you into that, but we can, like, you know, taunt you is one way. Teach you, it's okay. But I think the better way is we can live it loud and live it where it's outside of our house, outside of our room, that people go, what's up with you? You're not going to the same clubs I go to. What makes you happy? Why are you smiling on Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday? And then when your mother died or your something happened, why aren't you grieving like we grieve? That kind of life is what people are looking for, because that you're living a life of answers to real situations, a real solution, real problems, not this fakey thingy, right? Or you're not living like they're living, trying to make it, right? You need to realize you made it because he made you, okay? In John chapter 1, verse 1 is in the beginning, but verse 3 says, all things were made and came into existence through him, and without him was not even one thing made that has come into being. So Jesus is very central. Jesus is the go on the board of life, right? It all starts, the buck starts here, stops here, created here. And again, all things were made and came into existence through him. Okay. And without him was not even one thing made that's come into being. And I would recommend that, you know, we get a better grip at John's understanding of Jesus. And we know that John had the best or the most evident from the scriptures relationship with Jesus, right? So his gospel is from a truly relational perspective, and the life we're called to live is purely and fully relational, right? So out of the four gospels, I would recommend John's, you know, because John is giving you the, okay, this is how you live with them, right? And we're living here, how do I live with this God who's in me? John was living with Jesus next to him for a few years, and then when he went on, he met him again on the, you know, eyes, hair was white as wool, and on the Isle of Patmos. How do you live in the worst living conditions on the planet and still not act weird? You know, if I miss a paycheck, I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I get all weirded out, right? This guy was missing meals and family and friends and tortured and all kind of stuff, and he still wrote a book, Revelations, that there's no drama in there. There's no, please help me, rescue me. There's no issues in his book, because if you guys write, whether it's in a journal or a book or any other medium, whether it's a post in Facebook, The ultimate level is where your words that you write down are spirit and life, because that's how Jesus lived. His words are spirit and life. And that's the goal, you know, for your words to be spirit and life, that they be flowing from the Spirit of God, which is in you, because your spirit and his spirit are one, and they would be life producing, right? Your goal is just not to be a good person on the planet that fulfills your call. Along the way, it's for to be speaking out of your mouth comes spirit and life. So if you're looking for things to, you know, to mark off on your list of how things are going, are my words, the frequencies released from my being, are they spirit and life? If not, run back to the Lord and go, hey, I need an upgrade. I need some help here because, I'm not like you yet. And my plan is to agree with you, and his plan is for you to be like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the deal. The son's words were spirit and life. Therefore, you can expect your words to be spirit and life. One day, I was doing something, and the Lord said, in your books are 80% spirit and life. And I thought, 80%? Well, it's better than 60%. And I thought, wait a minute, is that legal? I mean, and I've never judged any other book with how much of this book content is spirit and life. But if you're going to judge something, you judge it from the kingdom perspective, not from your experience perspective. And again, you don't need to be judging, because that takes a little human effort stuff. I was just minding my own business, and he dropped it in me, and I started pondering. And I thought, wow, only 80%? I thought I was writing what you said to write. I guess I missed a little bit, right? And so, you know, my next book coming out, hopefully it's, you know, more than 80% spirit and life. But my job is not to strive to be whatever that standard is. My job is just to let it flow, right? And there's a scripture we'll get to on that. All righty, we've almost started the teaching. We've just done an intro, and another intro. any thoughts on this thing about orientation, this thing about you have now two dimensions to live in time and in Christ, and being a living expression, or old covenant in the beginning? Are we okay, or are we in heresy?
There's no question about it.
We're in heresy.
As a new believer, a part of a church, you know, I had all of this testimony about how God had delivered me and done things in my life. And so, you know, I started teaching Sunday school. The next thing you know, I was ordained a minister at my church, and then an elder, and then Sunday school superintendent. And then we started a Christian school. And, you know, I was assistant pastor of this church, and all of these things were things that I believed that God wanted me to do. And I was doing them. But I was also deeply involved in my medical career. So I was just going. And I don't believe, in retrospect, God intended for me to live my life that busy and not having time to really spend quality time in his presence. And it was just, you know, and I think that one of the things that people run into by not living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, but rather than you're living based upon what people need you to do and what you feel like you're supposed to do, is that you burn out.
Wow.
You burn out. You lose hope, because a lot of times the things that you're doing don't always work out good, or you run into a problem that exposes your personal weaknesses and your own personal, poor judgments about things. And when all of those things come crashing down on you, you say, you know what? It's time to step back and live from a place that says, I need to depend on him. And it's not about what I do. It's about what he is doing in me and causing me to accomplish.
Yeah.
So I'm with you there. I just, you know, it's unfortunate. I mean, I felt like Moses, after he did all he thought he could do, he found out actually he turned out to be a murderer instead of a deliverer.
Yeah.
And so then he went out to the wilderness for 40 years. You know. I understand, Mo. You know.
Well, it took him 40 years to get reoriented, right?
Yeah, you know, like, you know, your skills, your training in Egypt, all of that, your position in Egypt, all of that meant nothing to God. The only thing that means something right now to you is every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. If you can do that, you'll be okay. Yeah. And not only that, you will do great things for me.
Yeah, let's say in Daniel that those that know God will do great exploits, and it's a small scripture, but the power of doing great things is based upon relationship.
But you know that scripture says those that know me will be strong and do exploits.
Yeah.
And you know, and you can't be strong on your own words and on your own thoughts and on your own opinions and on your own drive to get things done.
Yeah.
That is so true.
So what is hindering us from knowing the God who's literally moved heaven and earth and other stuff to actually be resident inside of us? He's removed every excuse. So why are we? So what is our excuse? He rent the veil. He got crucified for us. He lived for us as a model, and we still find reasons not to live the life we're called to live. Why is that?
I've been pondering on that myself.
Ask that question again.
So God has removed every excuse for us not able to live the ultimate life. He was right. Far away. He came to earth. He took on flesh. So you removed all the excuses, right? Well, you're so far away. Okay. Here I am. Bam. He even died for us. And even went further. He now lives inside of every single one of us who've accepted him, right? And we still have excuses. Why are we making this so hard?
Part of the reason is that we get into a old life consciousness. The old man is always hanging around saying, you know, this is who you really are. You're really kind of stupid. You're really kind of insecure. You know, you got dropped on your head when you were a little kid, you know, and Your mommy said things to you that hurt your feelings, and you know your brother, you know, took your toys from you, and you know, he just keeps reminding you of all of the reasons why you're that old person. And if you ever, you know, for a moment ponder that stupid stuff, then you know you start pulling up. You know, you start working in the weed garden instead of working in the fruit of the spirit or the kingdom of God. You just slip right into a bad mode of transportation and instead of walking in the newness of life. You know, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And so if you don't want to be condemned or walk in condemnation or the flesh, you have to, you know, when the enemy says something, what does the Spirit say? What does the Word say? And, you know, Scripture says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so when that word is hidden down in there, when the enemy presents something, pop, the word comes up and says, oh, no, get back.
Well, I would tell you this, that Jesus had a lot of word in him, and the devil used word against him, right?
Yeah, he did.
So word against word is not what's going to get us through. And there's schools of thought teaching, and I've taught it. I've taught this, I don't know, for years, that more word. But what I'm finding is that it's more about the motivation. You have the answer right there. The scriptures were clear, you know. Even have your conscience, you know. Even have your dead self trying to say, you know, tell you the truth. But what I'm finding is it's about who do you love the most, right?
Right, that's true.
And so since I've been around me so long, I love me just out of association, right? So if I want to do the right thing, I need to choose another lover and grow my affections for the other one so that when I'm tempted to do something that's against him, when it's personal, you know, when I realize that my sin isn't just, oh, I'm doing something wrong. When I realize that what I'm doing is causing the one I love pain or displeasure,
right?
It's personal, right? And what I think's gone on, we've not taken the king personally, right? We've acted like he's way over there, you know, with, you know, just on the West Coast taking care of California, and then we're way over here waiting for a messenger or a message saying, I still love you. So we're not acting like that our individual actions and deeds and thoughts have any effect on the relationship, right? But our thoughts and deeds and actions can be a manifestation of our love for him. So we keep it down to the love level. We all know how to stay in love. You pay attention to them. So if you're not paying attention to the one who gives you life, then you are not building up the relationship, right? And if you're giving time to other things other than him, then you're giving time, energy, resource, affection elsewhere. And so it's all about where you put your affections. That's why worship is so important, right? That's why fellowship with people who love God more than you is important. Because they love God less than you, then you'll love yourself, you know? You got to find those wild ones who are just like, who scare you. You're going there? You're doing what? Why would you do that? I just love him. Darn it, because you can't argue against that. You can argue with, well, you know, it costs a lot to go over there, and you won't be safe. And they look at you with, well, I love him, and this will please him, and I'm going to do it. And then you're like, okay. And you walk away and go, wow, they love the Lord. And then you go, what do I do? I think I like him. And for 40 years... I liked him a lot, and until Cliff, you know, so the rest of the world at your house, I read a chapter of a book that changed my life, right? And with our pastor, or Pastor David, you know, I won't say his last name because it's, you know, it's a go places, but I sat there in a restaurant and said, I used to like God a lot, now I love him.
Right.
And I said, I used to like him a lot, and I was very appreciative of the crucifixion. I was very thankful that I was going to heaven, not hell, but I didn't love him, right? I was appreciative. I was grateful and thankful. But grateful and thankful doesn't cause you to do great exploits. It doesn't cause you to be strong. It causes you to be afraid still, right? Because you're not sure, because you're not working on that bond, right? You're not realizing that he has truly given everything to you. Have you received everything he's given? You know?
Yeah.
Have you opened every gift? Have you exercised every promise? are they just sitting the book untried, right?
Well, you know, I was always impressed with, you know, the way that you exercise your attention towards God. You know, you went to the gate, but you went to the church in D.C. You were always looking for a conference, and you were all into Ian Clayton and all, you know. And to me, you know, you don't usually see too many mature Christians, especially men, who are so excited about what God is doing among the assembly of his people, like I saw in you. And it reminded me so much of when I was first saved. I used to go to church as often as I could, sometimes 6 and 7 days a week, and I was always involved in some activity. Some of it was worship, but a lot of it wasn't for me. But I when I saw what you were doing, I really admired that. I thought it was great, because the whole duty of man is really to worship God. The scripture says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy mind, with all of thy soul, and with all of thy strength. So, but when you say the words, sometimes, you know, the scripture says the word, the letter killeth, but the spirit makes alive.
Yeah.
And I think that when I talk about the word, I'm not talking about the logos. I'm talking about the rhema. The Lord told me something 6 weeks ago about a legal case that I'm battling. He said, stop. Stop doing anything. Don't put another thing in. Don't do anything. Stop, stop, stop. And I'm like, well, you know, I got to do. He said, no. Leave it alone. So yesterday I got the mail from the attorneys. They had canceled the whole process that they were doing against me. And so the rhema word.
That's awesome.
Stop. Just stop. You know, just stand still and see the salvation of God. And that was a rhema word for me. It wasn't, I couldn't give that word to anybody else about their process. But God said that to me, and he's just showing me that I need to live by every word that he says, if it's a rhema word from the spirit realm that speaks of his love for me.
Yep. How simple is that to just say, just to stop? Do we make it hard, right?
Yeah. And sometimes, you know, your experiences tell you if you don't do something, you know, you're going to be stuck. You're going to be out in the cold, you know. If you know, but sometimes God wants us to stand still and see his salvation and stop trying to work it out yourself. You know, just walk in love and speak the word of God over your situation. Just declare what God is saying.
Yep. So let's do this. I'm going to go over one more section. This will be another module that goes into two teachings at least, because I've actually haven't started the teaching yet. but let me get over this part real quick, and then we'll bring it to a semi-close. But as we transition early into the teaching, John chapter 1, verse 4, and I'm not seeing this to just now, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And what I just realized is that the first part for sure should be the same confession that I have, that in me there is life, because, you know, if the King of Kings is Lord of my life and he's dwelling in me, I should be able to say the same thing. In me is life. So if life is in me, why am I looking for life and pleasure and stuff on the outside when he's already set up camp in me, right? So if I actually believe this word, in him was life, or in me there's life, and acted on that word, everything is a new ball game, right? All things are different. So it's more about, you know, will you believe what he's revealing, right? And that's kind of where we're going now. So so this section, I kind of called it Creator, Not Creation. When I was preparing this thing, I was getting reoriented. I was like, I want to teach it this way. Nope. And he said, if you teach it the way you want to teach it, the seed will go into old soil, and that actually will not produce what needs to be produced. And I was like, what? And so I had to repeat it, because I was kind of slow getting it. And so you have to reprogram the soil, because the soil will reproduce, but you have to get them thinking the right way. They're thinking, not the audience here, but the audience that's going to hear this thing, they're thinking like they are creation and created, but they're not what I created. They're like me. They're not, you know, Psalm 8 talks about, you know, he made you, we've been made, you know, if you've been born from above, you've been made a little lower than Elohim, or the angels is one translation. The baby translation is angels. The correct kingdom deal is, I made you a little less than me. Then he filled in the blanks by actually breathing life into us. But that doesn't happen. That happened with Adam. I'm skipping ahead of myself. But so we've got to realize that the Creator has light. The Creator has life. Creation is different. Creation cannot release light or life, but we can. Okay. Everyone who's been born is a new creation in Christ Jesus. That new creation part happens when you're born from above. All of those were something, were not creation. We were formed like the Father. I don't have words yet to express how different we are from that which came out of your mother's womb. We are not the same thing.
Now, amen.
If you choose to believe you're the same thing, then you are regulating yourself back to natural and all the things you get from being born on earth. But if you realize who you are and you're born from heaven, then you have access to everything in his kingdom and everything that he is. And I'm finding you can't be double-minded and think, no, I'm a product of mom and dad and God. And that's where that mixture thing happens and confusion goes in. Because no matter how good or bad your parents were, you know there's stuff that's like, you know, bloodline cleansing and generation cleansing. Okay, you can go that route and struggle, or you can go the route of, I'm totally new. I'm something that's never existed before on the planet. But if you listen to your head will go, that's not true. Your skin color didn't change. Your eyes didn't change. Nothing changed. You still have that limp, or you still have that. And if that's true, I would have no bad experiences. Yeah, whatever. Believe what he has said, as Cliff already said, what came out of his mouth, or believe what you want to believe. But what you believe, or how you orient, or your orientation affects your path. Right, you cannot say I'm going north but be pointed south. Many of our brains are pointed the wrong direction. They're not pointed towards the kingdom, are pointed towards wherever the Father's led us, wants us to go. They're going back to earth. He's saying, I want you to come up here. And our brain's going, nope, not going up, because we can't go up. It's not logical. And my parents never went up. And we make all these excuses, right? Instead of just being who we are and doing what he says. But it's in that order, being who we are and doing what he says. You can't do what he says by being who you were. Okay? You cannot do what he says by being who you were. You have to be who you are in him to do what he's asked you to do. And that's why we don't have victory lives, because we're trying to do something and our old way mindset, or our own life, or our own, or old, instead of the new. That little scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, is very, very powerful, okay? And so we have to adjust our focus. We can't focus on who we were. We had to focus on who we are. And who we are is in him. So if we focus on Jesus, it's much better than focusing on who you were. Because who you were, what's behind you, is not going to help you, okay? It can't help you. It's not designed to help you. Job 34, verses 13 through 15. Who put God in charge over the earth, or who laid on him the whole world? If God should set his heart upon man and withdraw his life-giving spirit and his breath from man, all flesh would perish, and man would turn again to dust. So, in God's goodness, when we reject him, he doesn't reject us. When we choose to depend upon ourselves, it's kind of like if we had the ability to, you know, we're not toys with batteries, but in a sense, if we choose to plug into a different life source and draw life and wisdom from something else, God doesn't go, okay, fine, I'm taking my breath away. You don't want me? I'm out. He doesn't do that. He still gives us his breath. But we're not drawing life from him, but we're drawing life from something else. We're not getting the results we need to get. Because he is a life-giving spirit. Nothing else produces life, right? He produces life, and we're also supposed to be life-giving spirits. Okay? That was one of the things he did to us when he remanufactured us above. When we were born from above, when we were born again, when he made us a new creation, he made us with the ability to produce life and to produce light. L-I-F-E and L-I-G-H-T. Okay? If you embrace who you are, then you can do what he says. If you do not embrace who you are, you cannot do what he says. And that's called striving. That's called frustration. That's called a lot of stuff that's all bad, right? Proverbs 18:4, the words of a wise man's mouth are like deep waters, and the fountain of skillful and godly wisdom is like a gushing stream, sparkling, fresh, pure, and life-giving. Again, this is back to, we all know that scripture, even I think unbelievers know the scripture, the power of life and death is in the tongue, right? So, and someone who's born again, born from above, who's a new creation in Christ Jesus, we get the ability to produce life out of our, we're gushing life. We are, out of our innermost being flows rivers, living waters, right? We are a life-bearing spirit if you embrace who you are. If you think that you don't know enough, I haven't got this enough, that's you depending upon something you get, instead of depending upon something you received. Big difference. You have received God. You have received Jesus. You have received the Holy Spirit. What are you doing with them? Well, I didn't know, so, well, when can I talk to them? When can you talk to them? They're waiting. They're so patient, you know. 1 Corinthians 15:44-45. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a supernatural, spiritual body. There is a physical body and there is a spiritual body. We recognize our physical body all the time. We make a little scrape and we put a band-aid on it. Why don't we do the same thing with our spirit body? Not put spirit band-aids on it, but if our spirit wants to do something, why don't we let it do it? Because I don't know what it can do. Because you're not talking to yourself. You need to get out the user manual. Forget that. You have the designer, creator, and energizer in you. Find out, you know, take your body out for a spin. Your new body out for a spin. With the designer, with the energizer, and with the guider. And go, let's go for this thing, right? Verse 45. It is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, which is Christ, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. And there's a process that we're going through as we begin to accept who we are, we'll start being who we are. There's a process, accepting and being. You got to accept first, then be, then do. Stop trying to do without accepting. Stop trying to do without being. Stop trying to accept without knowing. Knowing not as in your head, knowing as in your heart, knowing from relationship. You cannot figure this stuff out. as much as I try to figure it out, it can't be done. So I need to just believe what he's given me, enjoy what he's given me, use what he's given me, practice what he's given me. Because just because he got all the stuff doesn't mean how to use it. There are people who know they have an amazing prophetic gift, don't know how to use it. Some psychic meets them and says, oh, and they give them blah, 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 and now they're in the psychic hotline instead of being rightly trained, rightly oriented to use the gift, right? They embraced portions of all that God gave them. They forgot to embrace the discerning part of good and evil and the discerning part of who's your source and who you should fellowship with. They left that out. But they're going to come around, right? Because they're going to know and meet the one who really loves them. And once they love the right one, then they'll be open for knowledge transfer from the right one. And then everything will line up and be great. But it's going to come out of a relationship, not out of a right book, right group, right people. They're going to be loved back into their right place in the kingdom. They're going to repent. They're going to return to the high place, their ultimate design, their ultimate purpose, their ultimate function, and be who they're called to be. Okay. Well, we got to start the embracing. You know, you got to embrace that you're not Adam. Your goal is not to go back to Eden. Your goal is, because you're not, Adam was made from earth, right? You're not, if you're born again, you're not made from earth. You're not made from your mom's DNA, your mom's DNA, your dad's DNA. You're not tied to earth, unless you want to be. Well, I don't understand until, as soon as I understand it, then I'll be spiritual. Okay, then you'll never be spiritual. Because you can never understand it in your head. No. I've watched The Matrix 25 times. I got it down. Okay, you're halfway there, but you don't got it down. Well, I've watched Jumper and The Matrix, and I read your book, Wally. Well, that's close, but you still don't got it down. You have to embrace things that you cannot know. You have to go where you cannot see. We have to live a life of seeing the invisible and doing the impossible. Because not who you are, but who he made you to be. Okay? And it's so tied on him. It's all on him. If he's not who he is, as in the Father, then you have no responsibility. But he is. But a lot of us won't take the dare and go, let's see if this is true. And that's where I want us to get to. Let's see if this is true. And start exercising what we've been given. Start unwrapping those gifts. Start trying out. Let's practice. You can't fail because he loves you. You already accepted. This isn't practice, hope you do good, or he's going to take it away. That's what I thought, you know. But he doesn't take it away, which, oh, so how much time do I have? That's the tricky part. I don't know which time you have. That's why you got to get started. But you are not Adam. Get Adam, sinless Adam, out of your sights. The last Adam was Jesus, so you can't go there. He wants you to be a new creation, which is more like him, Jesus, than like the first Adam. Okay? Well, I thought, I don't care what you thought. You need to think like him. That's what we need to care about. Is my thought oriented to the mind of Christ? Well, that can take a lot of work. Well, it's work if you want to think about it, or you can go, yes. Now, some of us, me, I'm not very good at saying yes really fast. I'm learning. I'm getting faster. 20 years ago, I would talk you. I could talk you into hell, because it was whatever I wanted to talk you to. I would judge God's word and go, well, that's a pretty good path, but I think I can do better. That was very wrong, arrogant, and all kinds of levels of ignorant and prideful and stuff, and deceived and deluded. Now I'm learning to go, okay, I know this is God, okay, then I should do it, because he said so. That's all I need. I don't need 20 verses anymore, and confirmation word, and someone calling me out of the blue, and he said it. I need to agree with it. I need to embrace it. I need to put it on as a make it mine. I need to live. just live. So in your homework, in your notes, I'm going to give you the Hebrew word for Adam. And it's three letters. It's Aleph, Dalet, Mem. Aleph is, and it's kind of better when you see it in your notes, but Aleph is all about, that's the part that connects you to God. But the original Adam was Aleph, which is this is the God spark or divinity portion. The Dalet, though, refers to earth. So it was God first, then he makes the earth stuff from the ground, whether it's particle dust, gold dust, earth, whatever. But it's not him. Okay, it's something created. So he has uncreated plus created. Then you mix some mem with it. Mem's the water. So you got, you know, some divine, some dirt, some water. And this is where the people say, this is where you got Mudman from. So you mix it up. And that was the base model. That was the prototype, right? You're not going to prototype. You're going to something way much better. You're going into, my word, kynosapien, new creation. Something that's never been seen on this planet before. Adam has been here before. You're an upgrade, okay? You're going to look like Jesus. Jesus came. It was came the last Adam. Said, okay, prototype done. Here's how you really do it. Okay, those who follow me will be like me. Not like the first Adam, because the first Adam went off course, right? Jesus didn't go off course. We're after him, not Adam, okay? So reset your sights, right? Again, the first man, Adam, pretty good, living being, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And that's what you're going to be. That's what you are if you embrace it. All right, we're going to stop here. And what is next week? Most likely next week we're going to pick up here. And this will definitely be at least a two teaching module. So, yeah, I like that. Embrace the mystery, says my guest student. So, all right, thoughts, questions?
I have a question.
Good.
So when you're saying that we're a new creation, not from the DNA of our parents, are you saying that we don't need to worry about generational curses or anything like that?
Well, that's what I'm saying, but this is where, because in the Old Testament, it talks about generational curses, and it talks about blessings too. Definitely Old Testament, right? Very clear there. There's some little inference in the New Testament, but what the Bible is clear about is in 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, we knew Jesus after the flesh, as in we knew his mom, we heard he had a dad, we knew him from that orientation, that perspective. But then it says, next line, we no longer think of him after the traditions of men or normal. Okay? Then it says, behold, old things have passed away, which is your past, right? Everything tied to your past. Now, I have friends that will tell you, nope, you got to go and cleanse back to all the way back to Adam, okay? And they do that. They've got ministries and groups that will take you to where you will cleanse, you know, go back and Don, your background, you know, your group used to baptize everyone they knew, right? That's the same thing. They're cleansing. So you go, okay, if they're doing the same thing, what's up with that? So this is where, you know, this is between you and God. Now, God says you need to go repent for someone in your bloodline. Okay. But I'm understanding from the word that's not necessary. If he made me something new, and I got to be born again his way, and I'm not natural anymore. I'm supernatural, not natural as in mom and dad. Then that's the question. God, did you unhook me from all the stuff that I was associated with up my bloodline? And that's a question between you and him. Now, I just taught that, yeah, you don't have to deal it anymore. Now, was it, how do you unhook though? It's like, now if you believe God, that you're in Christ, right? You've been adopted and you've been engrafted in his bloodline, right? And you get his stuff. But if you still think what your grandfather did affects you, then what you, as a man thinks in his heart, so is true for you, right? So you've nullified all the good things God has done for you because you want to believe, you want to hold on to your past. Not you personally, but you see? So that's where we make things difficult. If it's clearly in time or in Christ, in time is you get all the stuff that you had up and down the timeline. In Christ is you get everything that he has for you. So if it's,
like
that, if it's that clear and you believe that, then that's what you get. But again, I have friends who believe a lot of that I believe, but they don't, they believe you have to go, you have to deal with every blood relative from here to Adam, not to here to the flood, to Adam. And you must make sure there's nothing wrong in your bloodline. And I heard that, I thought, like, how long does this take? You know, I'd be like, if I'm doing now, again, I mean, so when this first, you know, I've faced this several times. I have a friend that they have literally prayed for every day, you know, they've repented for every day they've lived. And I said, how long is that taking to do that? They got a calendar out, and these people were old ladies. Oh, I'm sorry, we'll listen to this sometime. They were older than me, ladies. And they got a calendar, you know, so if they're in their 60s, you know, 365 days times 60, they repented for all of those days, right? So obviously they didn't do a, Father, repent, I repent for 300, that number. No, they dealt with every day of their life. I heard that, I thought, I hope I don't have to do that. I said, Father, do I have to do that? I didn't hear anything. Good. Okay, now if he ever says you have to, then I need to do it. But I haven't heard it yet. Now, if you've read one of my books, I did repent for all my birthdays. Because I asked for cleansing. We were dealing with being a Lord over time. Okay. And so I didn't do that for breaking my bloodline thingy. I did that because he said, I'm going to give you time for a gift. And he showed me how to unwrap my gift. And I basically repented and declared over every one of my birth years, from birth through 53 or 52, right? And so, but that was not cleansing. That was making time my servant and not being a master. I wanted to be a time lord. He said I could be, and he showed me how. So, again, it's about the orientation, why you're doing what you're doing, right? So, good question, though. Very, very good question.
Yeah, excellent question, because, you know, I've always had a quandary about that whole issue, and all I know is that when the Lord saved me, so many things changed so quickly until I was just amazed, and, you know, Holy Spirit dealt with me about, you know, some of the issues that I had with my parents, my brothers and sisters. Holy Spirit actually, you know, started to deal with me about walking in forgiveness and in love. And, you know, I think that walking in forgiveness and in love actually breaks a lot of the chains that try to bind us to our past. You know, that's one of the things I like about the Sozo ministry that I was a part of is that, you know, when we did the Sozo ministry, what we would do with people is we would ask them to ask Holy Spirit to show them if there was things in their life that they hadn't forgiven people for. And so, you know, a Holy Spirit can reveal, you know, negative attachments to you. You know, a lot of times, you know, for example, when I was a kid, my brother took a shirt of mine and he loaned it out. to one of his friends. And I was really angry about it. And when I was fussing with my mother about it, she smacked me. And I was like really pissed at the whole lot, you know. And when the Lord showed me that and showed me that I needed to forgive my mom for smacking me and my brother for, I did that. And that released some of the tension that was between us because, you know, you can hold on to things and treat people differently. And not really realize that it's coming from a deeper set of experiences. And so that's why Holy Spirit says, the scripture says, forgive us our debts, you know, as we forgive our debtors. And so when I go to bed at night, a lot of times before I go to sleep, you know, Holy Spirit begins to deal with me about maybe some of the stupid things I've done that day or said and, you know, and that sort of thing. And I just believe the Holy Spirit, you know, he knows what we need to do. And so if you're ever concerned about what you should do and shouldn't do, I love what Wally just said. Just ask.
Yeah. Anybody else? Questions, thoughts, comments?
Can you hear me?
Yep.
Go. Okay, wasn't sure if I was muted. But no, I totally agree with Cliff on that. You know, some things are just a paradox, you know. We have an understanding of what we believe here in the flesh, and then there's another truth, and it seems very conflicting. And it is, because we've experienced this life in the flesh and heaven in the heavenlies. And so there's a lot of fear around all that, so much so that even churches tell you, oh, no, I only believe what the Bible says and don't believe anything else. Or if anybody tells you anything, we only believe what's in this, what is written here and nothing else. No other truth, even though it could be true. We know there are satellites, we know there's television, cell phones, and they weren't in the Bible, but we don't say we're not going to use those either, are we? There's so much fear about experiencing or going after that which is a mystery. And I think that's what holds us back, you know? God wants to reveal something to us, and he says something, and we say, oh, no, that can't be true because it's not in the Bible. Or my pastor didn't teach that, or they tell us not to listen to anything other than what's in here. And you have to be willing to take risk, I think.
Yeah.
And deal with that fear that's keeping you from understanding a new truth that God has revealed to you. It's like, you know, was it Moses that would go into the cloud, you know, to go talk to God? And I remember thinking that and about how the people said, no, we don't want to have a face-to-face interaction with God because we're afraid of him and he may kill us. You know, whereas God was telling them, no, I want to have that kind of relationship, that intimacy with the people. They'll be my priests, a nation of priests. And they said, no. You, Moses, you go ahead and be our representative. We don't want to have that face-to-face with God. And I think that's maybe the human nature that we have. This in the flesh, that we're afraid of what's a mystery, what's unknown, and going into the cloud. You know, one time as I was laying in bed, I was asking God to show me the mysteries and to take me in my dreams to understand things that I haven't seen or experienced. And as I was meditating on that and falling asleep, I felt like there was a cloud form over to my left side of the bed. And I felt a tugging, like somebody had grabbed my arm, was pulling me into the cloud. And just as that was happening, I quickly withdrew it because I was afraid. And then I woke up, you know?
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, Lord, was that you? I think it probably was, but I was so conditioned into thinking if something might grab me while I was asleep. There was so much fear in that, you know?
Yeah, that word conditioned, I mean, That's a powerful word. We get condition is the same word that's in Romans 1:12, 1 and 2. Be not be conformed to the ways of the world. Conformed and condition is the same thing. So there's religious conditioning, there's worldly conditioning, there's a lot of conditioning going on out there, right? And we need to actually condition ourselves for the kingdom, as in a no fear issue, right? A no fear mindset. And it's like the time I've got a hat, my license plate says no fear. I have a hat that says no fear. So I've been attacking fear for the last 5 years. You know, like if there's something I'm afraid of, I will go do it, right? So that I'm conquering the fear, right? And so I try to default to if I'm afraid of it, I go do it real quickly so I don't talk myself out of it. Ideal, right? But I will not let fear in any form be my yes no piece, right? You know, and people say, well, you know, you gotta be careful. That's fear. Okay. Let's take our time. That's fear. So there's all these fear things are out there. So, and I used to actually, you know, come against people who would say those words, but I realized that that's just where they are. And I can't deal where they are. I need to deal with where Wally is, right? So one time I go to this worship event in DC, and I had a great morning conversation with the Lord about some wild stuff. And I get to the event, I'm walking to the front row, I sit down to set up my drum, and the Lord says, you know, you could have turned invisible right now, but you're afraid of the people behind you. And I went, no, I'm sorry. He said, there's only one thing keeping you from turning invisible right now. And I said, I was very excited. He said, it was only one thing. Yeah, only one thing, and not 2,235 things. And I said, wait, what's the one thing? You're afraid of what those people would think. And I looked back at these three people who were sitting there not knowing that they were causing me such anxiety, right? I gave them the meanest look, you know. I was blaming them for my ability not to embrace something that the Lord wanted to do. And then I realized it wasn't their fault, and I probably scared them out of the tent, you know, because I gave them a long look like, you people are causing me to not do what God wants me to do. And I realized, okay, it's not them. It's my fear of man. My fear of me popping away, and me popping back in, and them going, hey, well, and me trying to explain it to them. One, I was afraid of not being able to explain it. Two, I was afraid of what they thought. And I was afraid they may, you know, call somebody, you know. And I sat there for the longest time. I didn't do worship. I was just like, man, why am I afraid of what three strangers are thinking? Why is that such a big deal, you know? And so, and we've got to, like, you know, he said, you know, we got to deal with real stuff. And we're all different places, right? But the common denominator is we all have a relationship with the living God. Now, whether it's a tight relationship, growing relationship, wherever it is, we all have one, right? And all of them could be improved. That's why someone in the Bible says, you know, he made his ambassadors of reconciliation. That is, you know, all of us can encourage each other to have a closer relationship with the Lord, right? And so, and that's why he said, you know, go to the world and make disciples of the nations, not just, you know, get them saved. Get them to the right mindset to continue to grow in relationship, so that in their knowledge, in their intimate knowledge of one another, of themselves and of the Father, they will be strong and they will do great exploits. And they'll have a real life and not just exist and run around being afraid, right?
I think so. Frank was taking us to the, showing us that, at least I'm getting the impression that Wally, you're preparing us to take us someplace that we haven't been in the spirit realm, and that I know personally, I had an encounter with God, and it was so frightening that, you know, I backed out of it because, you know, God is merciful. He's given me opportunities to enter into it again without that same fear. But It is, you know, easy to be a man pleaser also, you know, and not wanting to be weird in front of your friends and speak stuff that they can't even fathom. And if you're going to fit in, sometimes you can't have all of these unworldly experiences, because the worldly experiences then become so boring and lifeless. And so, you know, you got to stay connected to the world. You know, that's what the enemy keeps telling us. But the truth is, we need to be connected to God. And is it true you're getting ready to take us into some other experiences, Wally?
Nope.
All right.
That's true. But what is true is I've seen some things where on each of you guys' paths where he wants to take you, and at least this course is to get you ready for stuff, right?
All right.
It's not me leading you somewhere. It's the Lord leading you somewhere that if you'll get oriented correctly, you'll enjoy the experience and not enjoy the experience, right? You'll grow past where you were, you know. So yeah, so this is all preparation, you know.
Right.
And because we're all in transition, we're all growing, and not this teaching that I feel led to lead y'all someplace, because that's not there. But good thought. But yeah, you're all have been not selected by me, but selected by He to do some amazing things. And you won't be able to do those amazing things if you hold on to who you were. You gotta hold on to who you are and who you're becoming, and what he said. So, anybody else? Any questions, thoughts, comments?
Well, I just like to say, whenever a believer casts a vision that resonates in my spirit, I like to jump in. And I've had so many wonderful experiences jumping in, especially with people that I trust. And I thank God for you, Wally. You've been a blessing in my life. And the book on angels, man, that blessed my soul, and all of the writings that I've read from you, and the encouragement to get on that heavenly call and all that stuff, man, it's been a blessing. So thank you.
Cool. Anybody else? Last call for input, comments, questions.
This is.
Uh-oh.
This is Aaron.
Let me. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay, I'm sorry. I'm getting ready to go into work, so. I just wanted to comment. I was thinking about the question you asked. I don't remember exactly how you asked the question, but kind of like if God's given us everything, you know, and, you know, we all kind of start at the same place, and why aren't we walking in that, or like what is slowing us down? And like for me, something that I've noticed is like there's always two trees in the garden, you know, and that, you know, the tree of knowledge of good and evil isn't always like some evil temptation, you know. Sometimes it's like they say the good, the enemy of best, and it's like either good. Sometimes, you know, the temptation is good, or like the tree of life. and it's almost like, you know, the enemy knows that, like, it's almost like a mirage, you know, where it looks like something that is totally in alignment with our calling and, you know, what we should be doing or what's in our heart. But it's actually not. And I think sometimes it can be so close sometimes to the real that, we find ourselves choosing the tree of the knowledge of good instead of the tree of life. And Jesus is the tree of life, and our life is actually hidden in him. And so, like, I love what you said, how we have to listen to the voice on the inside, because a lot of the times it is something like a picture painted on the outside where we're like, that's what I'm supposed to pursue, instead of like the voice of him speaking of what's on the inside. And, you know, he knows like what's going to draw us closer to him. And sometimes the good seems like it's going to draw us closer to him, but it actually sort of slows down that process a little bit. And I think the whole identity thing is huge, because, you know, an orphan is always trying to find something to, you know, make them who they are. But if we realize that we already are who we are, and through relationship, it's like you were saying, that we've already, everything that we need has already been put inside of us. And it's just through, I guess, relationship that comes alive. So I guess that's just a pattern that I've noticed repeatedly in my life, of, not that I've made a ton about it, well, I used to, but like, it's like, oh, this thing, the good, the tree of good versus the tree of life. And so, yeah, but I guess the more I grow my relationship with God, the more I'm able to kind of discern that. But like, these teachings really help to bring back into alignment, like, okay, what am I choosing? What are, every day we're making choices, like all day long, you know, what am I choosing that is like the voice inside versus the voice outside? And so, yeah, that was my sort of thoughts on that.
That's good. Yeah, something that we'll hit next time, that we'll, I think it's a missing tool, if you will, that will help us in this deal. It's under the category of, because of our lack of understanding and appreciation of time, that's not helped us to orient. We're orienting based on right and wrong, good and best, but time is a factor that we need to use also. And so later on, hopefully we'll get to understanding types of time. We'll talk about strategic time, tactical time, practical time, convenient time, and now time. Unless you understand those, that makes the decision process really weird, right? And then there's some principles that I wrote them down as time Lord principles. There's a principle called that time is a creation. So whoever creates something now controls the timing part of it. And when you come to the level of creator, then you really have pure mastery of time. So whoever, time is created by the creator, right? So the world we live in, time is a created thing, and we have dominion over all things created. So we need to understand that. We all have a relationship with time, and we need to figure out what that relationship is. Until you create time, time is either your master, your ally, your partner, or your servant. And so we'll talk about that later, but the way you relate to time has a big impact on how you choose and make decisions. And so since that's not been a factor in our decision process, it's hurt us in things we do. Yeah. All right. Any more questions? Good. Thank you, Aaron, for that. That was good. All righty. And thank you so much.